Well, please open in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Before I read the passage, I want to tell you that in Columbus, Indiana, where I'm the associate pastor, we have been memorizing the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And what we do is we memorize one catechism question or two catechism questions per month as a congregation. And at the beginning of each month, I preach on one of the catechism questions. And so not too long ago, I preached on Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer number 7. Now, if you're not familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism or the Confession of Faith, these were documents drawn up by a large group of pastors in the 1640s. Somewhat at the height of the Reformation era. The Confession of Faith was a document expressing what the Church believed the Scriptures to teach. It's what the Church confessed the Bible to teach, and we were confessing this as a Church. And the Catechism was a form of instruction, teaching the people in the Shorter Catechism, particularly the children, what the Scriptures teach. And they do that by asking a question and then giving the answer. And so, as I said, I'll be preaching on Westminster Shorter Catechism 7 and 8, or at least I'll be referring to it. And it might be helpful if you were to write that question and answer down, because I'll be referring to it several times. And so the question that's asked is, what are the decrees of God? What are the decrees of God? And the answer that's given is this. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, whenever we look at the Scriptures and consider the Catechism in light of the Scriptures, we find that what these pastors were doing was succinctly stating the truth of God's Word. And so these questions and answers are really summaries of what God's Word teaches. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, and on into verse 12, you can see the answer displayed for you in Scripture. And this is where they drew the answer from. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he writes his God's holy and inspired word. And he says, "In Him, that is Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon His word read, sung, and preached. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is powerful. Your Word is strong. Your Word is convicting. Your Word brings salvation. And Lord, You accomplish this through Your Spirit. And so, Father, today we pray that as Your Word goes forth in its many forms, through the reading of Your Word, through the singing of Your Word, through the preaching of Your Word especially, Lord, that You, by Your Spirit, would bless. Bless Your people. Bless all who are here today hearing Your Word. Work salvation in our hearts, we pray. Bring people into faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctify Your saints, conforming us more to the image of Christ. Lord, prepare us for glory as we prepare to see Christ face to face. We rely upon You for these things and ask for Your blessing now to be upon us and upon Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's that time of year where there's a shift in seasons. Not only in the weather, but there's also a shift in the sports season. Things like hockey is coming to an end. And yet things like soccer and baseball are picking up. The season's changing. New things are coming. Every time I think of seasons changing, I immediately begin to think of hunting season. I've come to have a liking for deer hunting in particular. And when I got to Columbus, Indiana, a bow was placed into my hand by my senior pastor, Andy McCracken. He said, "You're going to go hunting with me this year." I said, "Okay." And every time I think of hunting season, I think of my first experience. I walked into the woods, climbed into my tree stand for the first time, sat down with my bow, ready to shoot a deer. Within 15 minutes, a buck began walking straight toward my tree stand. I thought, wow, this is easy. I like this hunting thing. This is fantastic. Begins walking straight towards my tree stand and stopped about 25 yards out. Now, I've been taking some practice shots at this distance. I think I could do pretty good. The problem is this deer stopped behind a tree. Well, the tree was in a V-shaped, and there was a small target of opportunity to try and thread the needle through. So I debated whether I should take the shot, and I decided, no, you know what, I'm going to wait for a clearer shot. I'll wait for the deer to just step out a foot and a half. It'll be just enough for me to take this shot. Well, I waited a little while. And sure enough, the deer began to walk diagonally toward my position. This is fantastic. I had had my bow drawn to take that target, thread that needle, but I decided when I wait, I'll let the draw down. As the deer is approaching, I drew my arrow back, my bow back again, and the arrow fell right off of my bow, clanked onto the tree stand, spooked the deer, and he took off. Well, that didn't go according to plan. I was so excited that I might get my first deer, my first time out. What a story that would have been. I didn't anticipate my arrow falling off of my bow. It did not go the way I wanted it to. It didn't go according to plan. And perhaps something like that's happened to you in your life. Maybe you weren't hunting and your arrow didn't fall off of your bow, but perhaps something small didn't go the way you wanted it to, and it frustrated you a little bit. And maybe something a little bit more important than hunting. Maybe you had planned a long, extended family vacation, and you were preparing to go, you're getting ready to leave, and then perhaps a death in the family occurred, and you decided to stay home and be with your extended family. It didn't go on your trip. Or maybe you've set out long-term goals and plans for your life, charted out your future, had a 5, 10, 15-year plan. You knew where you were going to college, then your career. You knew who you might marry. But then a troubling medical diagnosis comes and afflicts you or your loved ones, and it changes the course that you had planned, that you had set out on. Things aren't going the way you had planned them to be. It's not what you had expected. We have an example of this even in the Scriptures. After Jesus was crucified, His disciples on the road to Emmaus were thinking things had not gone according to plan. And Jesus, the Messiah, had come. He was to come and be the king. He was to rule over His people, establishing His kingdom and His reign for the people of God. And yet, He was put to death. Things did not go according to plan. They were downtrodden. They were discouraged, despairing even. And it wasn't until Jesus appeared to them and explained to them that, yes, everything did go according to plan. He turned their eyes to the Word of God. And as they looked to the Word of God, as He explained it to them, their hearts began to burn within them. They began to see from the perspective of the Scriptures. They began to see things from God's perspective and understand that everything had gone according to plan and everything was going according to plan. And what did it do for them? It brought them comfort to know that everything was going according to plan. And so as we look at God's Word today, I pray that He will grant us some perspective, a realization that things are going according to plan. As we look at God's Word today, and even consider it in light of the catechism question that I had mentioned to you earlier, I pray that you will find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Well, the first thing I want to point out to you is that God has predetermined all things. God has predetermined all things. And that catechism answer that I quoted for you, I'd like to boil it down to its most fundamental statement in that answer. And it's this: the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, whereby he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so God has predetermined all things according to his purpose, according to his plan. And we see by this answer that these pastors, these divines as they were called at that time, were picking up on the language of Scripture. They're drawing this truth from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Listen to it again. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so Paul, in this verse, says that God is the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. He works things out as he has determined them to be. So God has a plan. He has a purpose. And this predetermined purpose or plan of God is an eternal purpose, as the Catechism answer says. Meaning that this purpose was established outside of time. It was established before the foundation of the world, before time existed, before the world as we knew it came to be. Look up at verse 4 in Ephesians. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Before the foundation of the world, Paul says. And so God's plan and purpose was already settled and determined before the world was created. God's plan, God's purpose is not contingent upon or dependent upon what happens in time. And God never operates off of a plan B. He's never surprised by something that occurs. God always operates with plan A, the plan that he has put in place. He's never surprised. He's never caught off guard. God has a plan and a purpose that was determined before the foundation of the world. In this passage of Ephesians, Paul is speaking particularly about the predetermined plan for his saints. God's predestination and election of his people. Paul says elsewhere, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's appointed us to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even for the wicked, though, God has predetermined a plan and purpose. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Jude verse 4 tells us there are some men who long ago were marked out for condemnation. And God's plan and his purpose, his decrees pertain to the eternal salvation and condemnation of men. But God's predetermined plan, his foreordination, his deciding beforehand what his plan would be, actually pertains to all things. And that's why the Catechism says, though there is God's eternal purpose, singular, one plan, there are multiple decrees, multiple determinations pertaining to whatsoever comes to pass. As verse 11 says, God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. If you were to turn, I'm not asking you to do that now, but if you were to turn to Isaiah 46, you would see that the Lord is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He is the one who says, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God is sovereign in determining before the foundation of the earth all things in time and in eternity. Whether it pertains to how long a man shall live, Job says in chapter 14, that man's days are determined. The number of his months is with you, O Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Whether it's determining the times or seasons or whether a sparrow falls from the sky, Jesus says that can't happen apart from the Father's will. Or whether it's pertaining to the rolling of dice in a game. In Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Everything from the salvation of men to the seemingly insignificant rolling of dice in a game has been predetermined, has been planned out by our sovereign God before the foundation of the world, before those things have ever come to pass. And so like an architect who's drawing up the blueprint for his building, how the house will be put together, how its various parts and pieces will be fitted, like an architect drawing up this blueprint even before the foundation is laid. God has drawn up a blueprint, if you will. It is a determined plan for what his building will look like. He's foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. As God builds this building, as he carries out his plan, we see that he does that through creation and through providence, through the acts of men. And the Catechism goes on to teach about these things. We're not going to talk about those today, but I just want you to recognize for now that God has predetermined all things, and he's established decrees to decide whatsoever comes to pass. And so what this means then is that we don't live in a chance driven world. We don't live in a random world. Our world, everything around us, you and me, are not simply cosmic accidents. Not just pointless beings who appear for a time and wander around for a little while and then pass away. Or the events in life are merely just an endless chain of meaningless cause and effect relationships. Well, that's not the case. Everything happens as it has been predetermined by God. And this isn't fatalism. Perhaps some of you are thinking, well, this sounds a whole lot like fate. Well, this is not fatalism. Charles Spurgeon was challenged at this teaching. And said, well, what you're teaching is nothing more than fatalism. It's nothing more than fate. Spurgeon replied, what is fate? Fate is this. Whatever is must be. But there's a difference between that and providence. Providence says whatever God ordains must be. But the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end. Fate does not say that. There is all the difference between fate and providence, Spurgeon says, than there is between a man with good eyes and a blind man. And so we don't live in a random, chance-driven world. We don't live in a world determined by fate. No, there is a God in heaven seated on a throne who has before the foundation of the world from all eternity established a plan and a purpose. As we'll see in a little bit later, we'll see what that purpose is. But for now, I just want to remind you, God is the one who works all things after the counsel of His will. And even though he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, there is no conflict with human freedom. There is no conflict with human freedom. You might be thinking, well, how is this the case? If God has predetermined everything that has come to pass, aren't humans simply robots? Aren't we simply pawns on a chessboard, unable to freely make decisions for ourselves? Let's take a look at the testimony of Scripture. Now, to answer this question, turn to Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. We'll look at verse 22 through 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. This is Peter speaking to the Israelites. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And so what's going on here? According to this text, Jesus Christ's crucifixion was foreordained by God. It was predetermined by God Himself. It occurred according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But not only that, even His being delivered up to crucifixion, the steps leading up to it, were predetermined by God. But Peter points out to the Jews that you have crucified Him. You have taken Him by lawless hands. You have crucified Him. You have put him to death. They weren't forced to do it. They wanted to do it. They weren't coerced by God against their will to put him to death. They desired to do it. It was a real decision made by them. If you turn over a couple pages perhaps in your Bible, maybe just one, you can see chapter 4, the verses that Pastor Parnell read for us earlier, verses 27 and 28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And so Peter and John and the disciples were praying to God, acknowledging, Lord, what these men have done, it has been predetermined. It is according to your plan. They're doing what you wanted them to do. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel had all conspired together to put Jesus Christ to death. And it was their decision to do so. It was their choice. And though it was their own, though they made it freely by them, it was still according to the purpose of God, which He determined before to be done. You see, when you got up this morning, you decided what side of the bed you were going to get out of, didn't you? Maybe your wife forced you out of one side instead of crawling over, but you had some decision in the process. You decided what socks you were going to wear, what color they would be. You decided what leg you were going to put in your pants first. You decided what you would eat for breakfast. Now, these are real decisions made by you, real determinations that you have made. You've made these by free choice. You had freedom to choose these things. And when I say you have freedom to choose these things, I'm saying that there was nothing external to yourself forcing you to the contrary. It's not as if you wanted to wear blue socks this morning, but God forced you to wear brown socks. That's not how it works. You wanted to wear brown socks, and so you wore brown socks. You wanted to wear blue socks, so you wore blue socks. God's decrees do not inhibit your decisions. This is why the Confession of Faith says that God's decrees do no violence to your will. They don't impinge upon it. They don't take away your liberty to choose. And so the decisions you make are your decisions, and yet they have been foreordained by God to accomplish His purpose and His plan. As we see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, even the evil deeds of those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ were predetermined and foreordained by God. Yet such deeds were the result of their own decisions. Even though wicked men acted against God, they were still doing what His plan had decided beforehand to be carried out. They were carrying out His purposes. And if this is true about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the most significant event in human history, is it not a comfort to know that everything else is being done according to God's plan? Everything else that happens in this world is to the predetermined and definite plan of God. This world is not out of control. The wicked and evil men of this world might think they're upsetting God's plan. They might think they're thwarting God's plan. But because He's decreed beforehand, He's determined beforehand whatsoever comes to pass, they're only fulfilling it. And so don't fear or worry or despair when it seems as though wicked men or wicked rulers are prevailing. Don't fear, but trust that everything is under God's control. He's working all things together for His eternal purpose. I realize as we think about this relationship between God's sovereignty and His decrees and human responsibility or freedom, this could really rub you the wrong way. You might think to yourself, well, this really isn't how the way I would have done it. This isn't how I would have set things up in this world. I perhaps would have planned things to happen differently. I would have established it better, perhaps, things differently than the way God has done it. But something that you and I need to remember is that as God works out all things, He needs no outside counsel. As God works out all things, He needs no outside counsel. Look again at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 11. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." And so what we need to remember is that God is the one who is supreme in His wisdom, who's supreme in His understanding. He needs no one to teach Him. He needs no one to direct His thinking. He needs no one to suggest to Him a better plan or process for doing things. Perhaps as you maybe have memorized in the past an earlier catechism answer, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. There's no one above God or even beside God to whom He looks for counsel or direction. He needs no help in making His plan, no help in determining the best way to carry it out. Thinking about this, listen to what God Himself says in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 12 and following. And God says to His people, He says to you and me, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who has measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth with a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" These rhetorical questions are assuming the answer, no one. No one has done these things but me. No one has measured the heavens. No one has weighed the mountains in a scale. He goes on, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel and instruct Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him in knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scale. Look, He even lifts up the isles as a very small thing." So who has helped God create the universe? Who taught Him or explained to Him where He should put the stars in the sky or the sun, or where to put the earth in relationship to the sun so that there could be life on the earth? Any closer we would fry, any further away we would freeze. Who taught Him that? No one did. God is infinite in His wisdom, eternal in His wisdom, unchanging in His wisdom. No one needs to teach Him. No one needs to instruct Him or give Him direction on how to run things. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this whenever he's writing to the church in Rome. As he's writing the beginning chapters to the Romans, he's speaking about the incredible plan of salvation in the gospel. Then he gets to Romans chapter 9 and discusses the predetermined plan for God's people, even for those who are going to condemnation. Then working out how he's going to bring the Gentiles in through faith and then graft Israel back in. Paul is so astounded by God's amazing plan and the way in which He works, he breaks out in doxology in Romans chapter 11. And he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And Paul's amazed at this God. He's amazed at this God who's worked all things after the counsel of His own will. You might be still wondering, well, how can I put this teaching of God's sovereignty in predetermining all things and human responsibility together, what we do and how we are supposed to do it, human freedom? Well, Paul's saying here, you know what? You really can't make total sense of these two things. You really can't perfectly fit them together in your mind. Both are taught in Scripture, but how unfathomable a thing that it is. Who can plumb the depths of these riches? If you could explain it, if you could plumb these depths, then you could be God's counselor, couldn't you? You could explain to Him a thing or two, couldn't you? But you can't. You can't do it. "For who has known the mind of the Lord," Paul says, "or who has become His counselor?" It's no one. We, like the Apostle Paul, need to come to grips with the fact that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You see, because God is God, He is the only one who can set down an all-wise and holy purpose. And He is the only one who can infallibly carry it out. When you look at the world around you and think that everything is going wrongly, when you look at your own life, at the troubling medical diagnosis, or at the loss of a job, loss of a loved one, or even the rejection of the gospel by someone that you love dearly, whenever you look at these things and think to yourself, this must be a mistake. This can't be the way things were supposed to be. This can't be going according to plan. Remember that God is the one who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Remember that He is the one who works all things out after the counsel of His own will for His eternal purpose. That everything is going according to plan. You see, we as finite creatures, as created beings, we don't have the capacity to rightly, justly, perfectly plan out every little detail of all that exists and all of creation to get it to fit together for one ultimate overarching purpose. We as finite creatures do not have the capacity even to be so enthralled and impassioned and desirous for that one ultimate purpose as God does. For you see, God works out all things for the purpose of His own glory. God works out all things for the purpose of His own glory. This is what the Catechism identifies as His purpose. The reason He decreed all things to come to pass. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And once again, in this Ephesians passage, Paul identifies God's glory as that great end. Look at verse 11 and 12 again. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Look up at what Paul says in verse 5 and 6. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And look down at verse 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. This is the constant refrain of Paul. This is the constant refrain of Scripture. It's God's greatest and ultimate desire to bring glory and honor and praise to Himself. That's why He's created everything. That's why everything exists. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." That's why everything exists. That's what everything that is done for. It's done to the praise of His glory. And you might be thinking, well, that sounds a little bit self-centered. That sounds a little bit self-seeking of God, a little bit self-pleasing of God. And if you're thinking that that's the case, you're absolutely right. That is absolutely self-seeking. Absolutely self-pleasing. Absolutely self-centered of God. It's entirely so to pursue His own glory in this way. But I tell you, it's entirely right for Him to pursue His own glory in this way. It's entirely right for God to seek His own glory for the same reason that it would be entirely wrong for a human to seek His own glory. G.I. Williamson, who is taught on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, points out in his study, he says, "It's wrong for a human being to seek his own glory because it would mean a practical denial of his being what he is, a mere creature. For God not to do so, that is to seek his own glory, would also be a denial of his being. For he is the one true God of infinitely more worth than all that exists beside him. He cannot deny himself. He is supreme and he must, to be true to himself, do his own good pleasure always and seek his own glory above all else." This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so it's perfectly good, it's perfectly just, perfectly right for God to pursue His own glory above everything else, because there is no one greater. There is no one more glorious, no one more beautiful, no one more good than God Himself. And yet what's so incredible about this God, what's so amazing and astounding about this God, is even though He works all things together for His own glory, He at the same time works out all things together for your good. Even though He works all things together for His own glory, He at the same time works out all things together for your good. Paul, in that dearly loved passage of Romans 8:28, says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." You see, in the infinite wisdom and goodness and love of God, He's united together. He's linked together inseparably His ultimate purpose for glorifying Himself with your good. Just as God works out all things together for His glory according to the counsel of His will, He works all things together for good according to the counsel of His will for you. And because He's linked His glory and your good together, the same passion with which He pursues His own glory is the same passion with which He pursues your good. What an amazing love that is. What a glorious God we have who would do this for us, who would link these two things together and pursue them with the same desire, the same passion. This means you never have to doubt the goodness of God toward you in your circumstances. This means you never have to doubt whether the things in your life are going to work out for your good. Because just as God will always pursue His glory infallibly, that is unfailingly, He will pursue your good infallibly, unfailingly. So I dare say we can confess that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory and our good, He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Brothers and sisters, the Westminster Shorter Catechism isn't just a set of abstract principles. They're not just a set of theological truths written down that we memorize because they make us smarter, that we think they make us more intellectually sound. They have no impact on our lives. I submit to you that when you internalize these truths, because they're summaries of the very Word of God, when you internalize these truths, you see everything differently. Because you put on the perspective of Scripture. Shortly after my son Joshua was born, he developed a half-dollar size pocket of fluid on the back of his head. And it remained there for quite some time, even as he was getting a little bit older, and we had no idea what it was. And so we took him to the doctor to get him examined, and the doctor looked at him and touched it and moved it around and said, "You know what? I have no idea what this is either. You need to send him to a specialist and get this looked at by someone who has a little bit more expertise than I do." And so we took him to the specialist. We had a CAT scan performed on him, and the specialist came back and he said, "You know what, guys? I don't know what this is. I don't know where this came from. I don't know what it's going to do. I don't know if it's going to go away. I don't know what kind of impact this is going to have upon your son." And we were first-time parents at this point. We were scared to death. We had no clue what was going to happen to our little boy. And you want to know what truth kept ringing in my mind and ringing in my heart every time I became frightened or anxious about what was going to happen to my little boy? It was this truth right here. It was this truth. Because at that time, I was in seminary and I was going through a class in which I needed to memorize this first portion of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And you know, whenever you have to memorize something for a grade or to pass a class, it's really nothing more than academic. You're memorizing it for a grade. It means not a whole lot more than just that, the grade. But I'll tell you the truth. Whenever I became anxious or fearful, the first thing that popped into my mind was, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And in that moment, When I thought of that question, when I thought about that answer, it was far more than academic. There were far more than abstract principles that I was memorizing that had no impact on my life. But they became comforting words, reassuring words, perspective-changing words, because they're Scripture-filled words. You see, I knew that whatever happens to me in this life, no matter what happened to me or my little boy, everything was going according to God's plan. I knew the God who was sovereign. I knew the God who was good. I knew the God who loved me and my child. I knew the God who was going to pursue His glory more than anything else in all of creation. And because of His great love for me, He united His glory and His pursuit of it with my good and the good of my little boy. What a comfort that is to know. The same passion with which He pursues His glory, He pursues your good. And so, brothers and sisters, if this is your God, if this is the one whom you serve, if this is the one who has called you to Himself, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear in this life. You never have to ask the question, is this a mistake? Were things supposed to go this way? You have nothing to fear, but you can find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. So find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are astounded at who You are. We are amazed at who You are, and we thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us, and You have revealed these truths to us, that we might rightly understand You, that we might rightly know You, and that we might rightly know ourselves and our situation in light of You, and not come to our own conclusion about the things of this world and the way things are going. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the perspective that it gives us, that You are under, You have everything under control. You are seated on Your throne and working out all things after the counsel of Your will. We thank You, God. And Father, we thank You for times like these, worship services like these, in which we can express our praise and thanksgiving to You. And yes, Lord, we thank You for heaven. We thank You, Lord, for eternity. Because, Lord, it will take eternity to give You the praise that You are due. Father, help us to remember You are in control. Help us to remember You work all things for Your glory. And help us to remember that You work all things for our good. And that everything is going according to plan. May it be so in our hearts by Your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 33, Selection C. Psalm 33, Selection C. You can look at the second one there. The psalmist says, "The Lord brings to nothing the plans of the nations. He frustrates their counsel and makes their schemes fail. But all that the Lord in His heart has intended, the plans He has made, will forever prevail. Our Lord will not be thwarted." Let's stand and sing Psalm 33, Selection C.